webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Thursday, the 20th of April, 2017, broadcasting from the home of Redemptionism, where we love every train of thought, visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in Eva, Alabama, thanks to the generosity of GR executive producers Jimmy and Carrie McCollum. But right now, from Palm Beach Gardens in Florida, bringing you more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel, is the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Hello, Mike. How are you?
Hey, Barris Bartlett. I am doing wonderful. However, we are in a drought. My little lake outside my house is completely dried up. And it's one of the nice features about my home here is my little lake out the back kitchen door. But it does not exist anymore. There's a hole in the ground.
So your house value is just plummeted. Well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry.
Have to turn the water hose on to it, I suppose.
That happens a lot back to us in Australia. And I mean, when it does rain and when it fills up, we end up having to teach the frogs how to swim again. But that's another story.
Well, that's Australian frogs, you know.
At least we don't have water snakes. Dang, you're a water snake. I love how Americans love to have lakes, love to have ponds. But honest to goodness, water snakes are the scariest critters. I just don't know how to deal with that.
Oh, they look terrible in the water. They do look frightening, and they are frightening. But I didn't know Australia did not have any water snakes.
We have 8 of the 10 most venomous snakes on the face of the planet, and that doesn't count our sea snakes, which are some 100 times more venomous than them. But our sea snakes are mostly, up the north where the crocs are, and we send all the people we don't like. But for the most part, no, we don't have, we have no interior water snakes. Although there are multiple examples on film as well of snakes actually hurting fish. When the billabong or the lake gets really, really low, you can see the fish. These snakes will actually herd them up to one end, a shallow end, and we have some of the dangdest critters, I tell you.
Sounds like Sunday morning and gathering for church to me.
Oh, well, we have an email about that today from Wayne Lees, and we'll read that in a minute. But this is a pledge drive, friend.
Oh, yes, it is.
From now, did that come as a shock? What, has no one given anything in? From now till the 30th of April, this is our spring pledge drive. And for this pledge drive, the goal is $1,000 in new monthly pledges.
Yes.
Any new pledges of $10 to $50 a month will receive a certificate from the Gospel Revolution as an official sponsor. One-time donors of $100 or more will receive official sponsor certificates as well. New pledges of $50 per month or more will receive producer certificates, and $100 per month or more will receive executive producer certificates. And you need to call our office at 321-220-4373. Dilly-dally no longer. Put your hands in your pockets and make a pledge today. You can also make your donations at gospelrevolution.com. Just go there and hit the donate link. Now, tell us about our pledge drive, friend.
Well, it is progressing. From what I hear from Jeff, things are off and rolling. Basically, those who normally participate up front and early are participating up front and early as usual. So we need folks to respond. The oddest thing that we deal with in the Gospel Revolution is that we help people so much, they don't need us anymore. Now, I don't know about anybody in their right mind that would go into a business like that, but it is one of the things that we face. And I know that it's been very perplexing for you. I kind of got used to it over the years, Barris, but I remember as you first got involved and you saw this process happening, that we have a whole lot of people that come to our station of freedom and leave. They don't go to somebody else's station. They're just free, you know. Once you go to the station of freedom, sometimes you just get off the damn train and you don't go anymore.
Okay, everything I just heard you say, I reckon I could boil down into this.
Yeah, you probably could.
Oh, well, in that case, I won't. If you got it, everyone else got it, I'm sure.
Oh, goodness.
Hey, listen, come on, guys. Guys, don't be known as the group with the shortest arms and longest pockets. Come on, we need your help. And if you feel that you've received any value from this podcast, I'm more than reaching out to you. If I could, I'd reach out and I'd rip your wallet out of your pocket. And I'd say, yeah, this is what you're given. But apparently, you know, Mike puts his foot down now and then and says, yeah, I don't think so.
Everybody knows I am the world's worst at this. And my goodness, I either forget about it, or I'm going to qualify what you're deciding to give to make sure you're not given under guilt, under compulsion. Can you afford it? We want to make sure you can afford it. We don't want you taking money out of your kid's college fund, you know, to the gospel.
No, revolution. No, take it out. No, take it out
from anywhere, right?
I mean, yeah, anywhere you can do it. Look, I'm growing sweet potatoes this year. I'm going to sell them, and I'm going to give the money to the gospel. Now, come on, if yes. I can do that.
Somebody grow us some sweet potatoes. If you contribute to the gospel revolution, we know why you do it. It's because you want to. And that in and of itself is gratifying to me. Do we need more? Yes, we need more. Are we going to resort to some of the old tricks? They don't work anymore.
Yes, 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 and yes.
And they don't work anymore. That's the problem with all of that. We have overly educated our listening audience.
No, hang on. I'm, you know, look, family, how would you like to lose your salvation?
It's on the line right today.
Can we talk?
It's on the line.
I mean, can we talk?
Hell's flames are lapping at your toes. Do you feel that heat?
Ooh. Ooh, I love the picture. Where the worm dieth not and the flame goeth not out.
Oh, my goodness. So give up some bucks so you can give up the worms, you know?
Oh, dear, that's a dreadful. Okay, I think I'm just going to let that train stop right there.
Well, isn't it nice that it's you stopping me instead of me stopping you?
Yeah, that's a hell of a change, that's for sure, mate.
I just thought I'd see how far you'd let me go. And the series from Canada is just blowing me away. You know, Barris, I've been listening, and most people know I don't normally listen to my own series, but this one, I had to see what in the world I said up there. And I am more than impressed. My goodness, I learned so much listening to this series. Now, we don't have yours out yet because you're re-recording one of your sessions, but we did go ahead and produce mine. So you'll have to wait for the, you know, they always save the best for last. So Barris's will be coming out a little bit later. But my goodness, I'm blown away by this series. It's just life-changing.
Oh, it is good stuff. It is every bit as good and better than what I remember hearing when I was there in front of you. Let me tell you what Paul Vigors in Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution group in Facebook said. He said, wow, what? I've just listened to the first few recordings from Calgary about predestination. Everybody should download these messages. They are worth far more than $11.99. So, friends, go to www.gospelrevolution.com, go to the store, and find yourself these messages. They'll be the latest messages there, predestination. It's Mike Williams at his absolute finest. And what is even more, and this far outweighs Mike Williams, Beres Bartlett, Jeff Robertson, Paul Vigors, anyone at all. What is the greatest impact of this is this, in my opinion. It provides you a construct in the which everything else fits perfectly into place. You talk about the fractal nature of the gospel.
Oh, yes.
This is the mother lode. Paul said, I was wondering what happened to your messages, Beres. And I said, I somehow messed up recording one so as not to delay Mike's messages, which in my humble opinion were phenomenal. We separated them out. I have to re-record the one I failed to record and then release them. These are just, look, words fail us.
Mm.
And you're listening to a couple of fellas for whom words do not fail. We can talk about anything, whether we know anything about it or not, but this is fantastic.
Yeah, we know how to blah, blah, that's for sure. But I like what you said. You know, we are very, very proud of the fractal nature of the gospel. It is amazing to me how that any one subject is a full revelation of all of the subjects. And the biggest of the subjects is a revelation of each and every individual subject. And if you were to get that entire fractal in one picture, it would be predestination. It ties every single end of every single thing that is a subject about the gospel together in one subject. Paul is the only teacher of predestination in the New Testament. Now, and the incredible thing about this series is when you finish it, you will know everything the Bible says about predestination in context.
Let me just explain one thing to our listeners. What Mike is referring to is this. What we did was we looked at every English word and every Greek word.
Yep.
That references predestination or has ever been used to reference predestination. In the Greek, there's a certain word, and proridzo, and that word is variously translated in English as ordained or predetermined and so forth. And then we looked at the English words as well. We just simply brought them together, and Mike taught on every single example, but he didn't pull the verses just out of the blue.
No
longhorn preaching here. What he did was he took the whole context and then taught it from that.
Yeah, we did, and the consistency of the message of predestination in all of the places that Paul taught on it, he gave us a begin. Beres, that blew me away. Did you notice that every place Paul taught on predestination, he gave us the beginning of predestination and he gave us the end of predestination? Now, this is the thing that has become a fresh understanding at the, and I have to tell you, at the prompting of Beres Bartlett. And as a result of conversations we've had with each other for the last 5 years concerning this subject. And it has been a wonderful learning process for me. And but that's what happens when you don't have any of your doctrines or what you're persuaded as to be the truth. When you don't wear it as your own personal validation, truth is truth. What validates us is gospel truth. So we shouldn't be concerned about what the truth is. We should just simply want to know what it is. So over this process, I readjusted. I didn't really know where predestination began. It was vague for me, Beres. It was just vague. I started it as after, quote, the fall. So then if you see it as, quote, after the fall, then you're only going to see the cross in the light of a reparative process. But instead, while the cross did repair a lot of things, when you see Paul setting the goalpost or the marker for the beginning of predestination was before the foundation of the world, once you see that, then you know for sure that there's something extremely different in this. When I finally saw that the beginning of predestination was before the foundation of the world. Now, that statement bothered me. Barris, over the years, I went into the word foundation. I went into the word world. I just knew. Let me tell you about the very first time when I started encountering this many years ago. This has been a long process. I've told everybody it takes me 10 years to learn anything. And on this one, it has taken me way longer than that. But I went into the word world. Now, the only way the word world was going to work in my concept of predestination and it starting after the after, quote, the fall of Adam and Eve, the only way that that was going to work is if the word world was the word aeon in the Greek. And it frustrated me because I went in every situation and looked at the word world, and in every one, it's the word cosmos. And so it was frustrating because my paradigm was being shaken, and I didn't like it. I'll be very honest with you. I did not like what was happening. So what I did, and very honestly, I simply put that on hold. The reason I'm going into detail about this is because we want you to understand not just what we teach, but the process through which many times we go through to get there. That's even more important because the thing that keeps people from learning is being defensive about what they think they know. And that will stop you. Now, this, at least, these... Because this did not make a complete picture for me, I had to put it on the shelf. I got it down, looked at it. I talked to Barris. I'd get it down, look at it, put it back on the shelf. We'd talk about it again. I'd get it down, take a look at it, put it back on the shelf again. It just absolutely was not fitting for me. So finally, as I kept going through this process, I was trying to remember what it was that tilted. I do know what it was that tilted it. After going through and listening, that I could not fit this square peg in this round hole, Barris. And you weren't about to let me be comfortable with doing it anyway. So this is where I was. The term world in the term, the foundations of the world, neither the term foundation nor the term world would pull that into after Adam and Eve. Nothing I read, I read every way that I could. I studied those Greek words until they about fell apart and nothing worked. Romans chapter 8 was like fitting a square peg in a round hole. Everything else about Romans seemed to be very clear. But Romans chapter 8, I knew I didn't understand everything it was talking about. But there were these questions here for me that I needed answered. Suddenly, Barris, this other piece of the puzzle about that God created man, created Adam, subject to vanity by necessity. Now, I had known that verse for as long as I've been a Christian. But suddenly, the fact that God created Adam in the condition that it would require him to be in to become corrupted.
This first hit me maybe 5 years ago, and I was never able to get it out of my peanut brain. If God created Adam to be perfect, in a perfect place, yep, the garden was perfect, blah, 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 then how come he built him with this built-in,
yes,
assurance of failure? I mean, what kind of God? Who'd want to worship a God that got side-blinded in the garden? Oh, my gosh, I didn't see that coming. Oh dear. Oh, they're smarter than I thought they were. They just chose for them. Who wants to worship a God like that? Who wants a God like that? I don't want a God like that that can be taken by surprise by a couple of people out there running around naked and eating fruit they shouldn't be.
And that is the foundation, if you think about it, of all of Christianity's teachings where spirituality is concerned about free will.
Every Christian religion.
Yes.
Every denomination, every cult, every sect, every last one of them that is at the foundation of all of their teachings.
When you don't set predestination in its proper boundaries, you have a false beginning and a false end.
Mm.
That it was by man's will that this all started. So therefore
it's by man's, keep going, yeah, I want to hear this.
Therefore, by man's will, it's going to have to end. Now, folks, that's why we're trying to tell you this series is beyond important. This is the way I feel about it, Barris. I've been painting on this beautiful canvas for all of these years. And then suddenly, I find this framework to put around it that shows off this entire painting in a profound way.
Oh, that's good.
Now we got the framework on this thing. And now let me tell you, we never had the framework to the understanding of the gospel until this understanding of predestination was presented and we became aware of it.
So for you, it was like you painted a little picture of a nice, cute little girl, and she's picking daisies in the meadow, and it wasn't until this came into place that you saw the snow-covered mountains in the background, the river that's running by on one side, mm-hmm. the little old cottage. It just put the whole thing in perspective. Wow.
It really is. So please understand that this framework of this, and now I wish we could cut this discussion out and put it in the series, because it really did set this framework in that manner. What would you do if you saw this painting that Barris just described to you, and the picture was 2 feet by 2 feet? And you had the frame setting about 1 foot to the middle of the picture. It would so distort the picture, you wouldn't be able to look at the picture. You'd be looking at the stupid framework all the time, trying to figure out what was wrong here. Well, you'd know what was wrong, but the ability to correct it is the thing. So what we're saying is that the framework has been corrected. All of the ages of Christianity has falsely framed the gospel between man's will failure, man's will success, man's will sin, man's will righteousness. And you see, you can't see it if you. I don't know how in the world I ever looked within that old framework and began to see this part. I had to really focus on each part. I had to really ignore the framework, Barris. And I had to look at, well, what does this daisy look like? What is, you placed it as the little girl. What color dress does she have on? What color dress is that, really? What is her shoes? So I was figuring all that out and ignoring the framework. But now we have a conclusive framework. Every time I get on this subject now, I get like this, Barris. And now we've got this beautiful framework. And as we told you, Paul is the only one who taught it because the disciples simply didn't get the framework. They simply did not. So now we have this set to before that God ever started with the creation. Before God ever started with creation, and it was He and Jesus that began creation. They did it together. They worked all of this out together. Now, is our understanding complete as to why this process was necessary for us and maybe for God? I don't know.
I don't think it is.
I feel like I have started back in, if I were in seminary, I would just be signing up for school right now.
I want to go back to something that I mentioned, three months ago. I received an email from Daniel Rouse, and in it he, and this was just after we had explored this on the PowerCast, and he sent me a color-coded, incredibly precise breakdown in note form and also in scripture form of what was involved, what was predestined, what was the result of the predestination, and I'm going to ask him if I can put this up on the website, because it really is, and it's what we said we wanted to do, or it's what I said I wanted to do and never got around to doing. So he realized that I'm too busy for it, and as much as I would have loved to, and he has done it, and I'm just going to put it up on the website. It's a color-coded Word, Microsoft Word, DocX document, and but I need to speak to him first. I'm going to ask his permission if we can do this, and then assign or attribute him as the author, because it's very well done. Let me remind everyone what Wayne Lee said just a couple of weeks ago about when we got no emails 1 week, and he said, I think the reason you did not receive any emails for the last PowerCast was that most of us out here in GR land had a bomb dropped on us. Now, this is the week that we actually played the very first in the series from Calgary, and it was a bomb. Maybe this week we will come out of our bomb shelters to see if the religious world has ended. Predestination, or our destination, was predetermined, throws a wrench into the Christian gears big time. So what you two are saying is that God had a plan from the beginning and really knows what he's doing through us and in us and all of humanity? Question mark. And, of course, resounding answer there is...
yes.
Wow. For those of you who get tired of us repeating ourselves, we're probably going to be doing this for some time to come. You might want to find, I don't know, conspiracy podcasts or something redacted tonight, but or the Young Turks or No Agenda Show. But we're just going to keep talking about this because it's like discovering a new land. There just seems to be no end to the vista that keeps unfolding. This week we got a email from, dreadful grammar there, just dreadful. This week we got an email from Wayne Lees, said, hello, Barris, this is just for you. So, of course, I'm going to blurt it out all around the world. He recently saw a comment from somebody who said this: it seems to be human nature that when a group of individuals want to distinguish themselves from the rest of the crowd, one of the first things they do is define their own secret language. In that manner, others, that is, those that cannot speak the language, are excluded from the group. When applied to scientific specialities, this has the advantage of limiting peer reviews, conference attendees, and even local discussion groups to only the in crowd, thus further isolating the group from those that might have opposing ideas and opinions. It has the added advantage of limiting criticism while giving the appearance of authority. The more specialized the group, the more isolated it becomes from outside influence and the more unintelligible the language. Sounds like religion and Christianity to me. Cheers, Wayne. The reason, I think it's obvious the reason why I bring it up on the PowerCast, I just think it's, there are several things that play into this, phenomenon. One is the need that most humans have to belong to a clan, to belong to a tribe.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, if you're going to belong to the tribe, you can't belong to the tribe if you do anything that the tribe determines is bad. That's why we have prisons. But there is no difference being locked in a prison of bricks and mortar than being locked in a prison of our own mind. So this tribal mentality linked in with something that is called cognitive bias, in other words, you only see what you want to see, essentially, and the desire to become strengthened in your particular belief system by only reading and watching and listening to people who actually believe in that belief system. This is so common, and Wayne, you're very... discerning to pick this up, and you obviously have, I think you might have had some of this in your background, have you?
Man, it's very good. You know, one thing that I have been very, really very rigid about, I think some people have gotten a little frustrated with me, is that I have refused to create a new language to describe the gospel. We've just refused to do it. The only thing that we've done is that we took the word redemption and said, you know, if you're gonna put us in a place, then if you're gonna put a ism on us, then we would be called redemptionist, or this understanding would be redemptionism. But other than that, Barris, I've just refused to develop a new vocabulary for the gospel. I believe Christianity has robbed the world of all of these wonderful words, just like predestination. We didn't try to find another word just because Christianity had so screwed it up. We've gone in for you and for ourselves, and we have let these terms be defined, number one, by their context, and also by their original definitions, their Greek, their Hebrew, whatever it might be. We have steered clear of a new vocabulary. We have held to biblical terminology. We want to be able to present the gospel to people who have biblical terminology. Now, to say they understand biblical terminology is another thing altogether. But at least you're in their ballpark of terminology to explain this. You don't have to come into the gospel revolution and learn a new terminology. We're not going to let what Christianity has done with Bible terminology and so pervert it and twist it. But I'm sorry, we're not letting them get by with it.
Anymore. I'll be right back.
Just wanted to remind our listeners that we are setting up a forum on the Gospel Revolution website. We're just waiting on the people who built the site to help us out there. And I know Jeff's on top of that, and he will have some good news for us fairly soon. Also, I want to remind our listeners of what we said about a gentleman by the name of Phil Britton last week emailing us and making his flyer available to anyone who wants to reproduce it, even change it. But it's a great flyer. I'm not going to reread it. We did that last week. But I just remind you that his website is called www.greatestgospeltruth.com. Greatestgospeltruth.com. Go there and you'll be able to download not just the flyer but an ebook, and you'll get all you need. Fill your boots and don't miss out.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's probably worthwhile just downloading that flyer and printing it out, cutting it up, and just leave it on your shelf. And when the right person comes along, you'll know who the right person is. You can say, "Here, have a read of this," and it may be the easiest way that you've ever introduced anyone to the gospel of grace and peace.
Mm-hmm. Awesome.
Victor Brennan wrote to us this week, and he's keeping up with the, you know, Percy Bysshe Shelley, Lord Tennyson poetic strain here, I see. "Hello, dear fellow travellers on the glory road." In the last part...
Well, and let me say, this fellow traveller on the glory road is in Hawaii, so he has a right to wax poetic.
Oh, well, no wonder. Yeah, you're Florida, he's Hawaii, and I'm stuck here in northern Alabama.
Well, we could say that Vic and I are on the glory road. I'm not sure which road we say you're on.
Okay, he writes, "Hello, dear." I'll remember that, by the way, and when you least expect it.
You'll be on the glory road, won't you? Yeah.
Just like that. "Hello, dear fellow travellers on the glory road. In the last podcast, judgment was defined as being straightened out." That was my definition of judgment. John 15:26, you said it was a good thing. So when in John 12:32, you say the context is also judgment, that was drawn into the body of Christ. "We have always thought of that judgment as a bad thing for us, and that we are glad Jesus took it all." Well, Actually, in Christianity, that's how we were taught. But we'll deal with this in a moment. Jesus took all that, quote-unquote, straightening out into himself. So is judgment a good thing or a bad thing? Cheers. Vic Dobrennan.
Yes. And, you know, honestly, Barris and I
hang
had
on,
a conversation.
Hang on. Was that your answer to, so is judgment a good thing or a bad thing? Yes. was that your answer to that question?
Barris and I had a conversation about this before, and as we do about many things, but not often do we actually have a conversation about the letters and things that we get. I asked Barris if he had gotten this and wanted to talk about it just a bit. And I've from our conversation, what we see is that judgment is neither a good nor a bad thing. Jesus received the judgment, which led to a condemnation of sin or a punishment of sin, if you will. Now, I've been understanding this better with help from my friend more as we go along, that judgment is simply the process by which you reach a verdict of either condemnation or no fault, no guilt. Judgment in and of itself, from what I understand, and I'm going to get what I've got out of the conversation, let Barris follow up. The judgment itself is neither good nor bad. It is simply the means by which you reach a conclusion. In no way are we saying that Jesus did not receive in himself the conclusion of law and of sin, because the law always produced death. That's why Jesus died, is because the law produces death. But the verdict, the judgment, and I think what Barris is bringing out to us is that the term judgment simply is the means by which you reach a verdict. After the verdict comes either the condemnation or freedom from the condemnation. So Jesus, when he took this judgment into himself, which is becoming a really beautiful picture, he received in himself the process by which condemnation takes place. And at the end of that, Jesus did receive the condemnation of man. He did take the judgment, but the judgment was the condemnation of the entire world. And he took both into him, is what I would understand this to be. Barris, what sayest thou? That's what you taught me anyway.
I think that's perfect. You've put it down pretty much perfectly. There are two words used in the Bible, judgment and condemnation. And the whole concept of judgment is to straighten something out, to get to the bottom of it and make a decision based on all of the evidence you have at hand. And you've made, even in a court case where all the evidence was not made available, we still call that a judgment, because all of the evidence that could be seen was seen at the time. Maybe the district attorney might hide some, or the police don't put up all the evidence that could have absolved the person from the charge. But it doesn't matter. The judge has heard all of the evidence that was presented, and he's made a decision. Now, the decision in the Greek, the word is for judgment is krisis, K-R-I-S-I-S.
Is that the same place we get the word crisis from?
I've heard that, and I don't know that that's true or not. I've heard for and against that. So, and I'm convinced neither way. But I don't see why it isn't, because a decision, the word in the Greek means to make a decision, and every crisis needs to be decided out, really.
Mm-hmm.
Mr. Strong says that it's a decision subjectively or objectively, for or against. By extension, he says it could be a court or a tribunal. And by implication, it means justice, especially divine law. Well, he's making a grab at that, divine law business. But his primary definition is correct. And here's a little trick that I use quite a bit. I do a reverse checkup. I look for the Hebrew or the Greek word, because sometimes you can only make a decision on what a word means. I mean, if it's only mentioned once in the Bible, you've got to decide by context. If it's only mentioned three times or four times in the Bible, then you've got three or four different usages of it, which can give you a much stronger idea of what the word means. So krisis simply means a decision. Now, the word for condemnation generally used in the Bible is krima, K-R-I-M-A. It doesn't take much to see these both are related words.
Baris. There's a word that keeps popping into my head every time you say crema. Is there any chance that our word cremation comes from that word? Because that would be very interesting if it does.
That is a good question. No, the word cremation, which first appeared in the 1620s, comes from the Latin crematianum, meaning to burn or consume by fire. And I don't see any relationship to the Greek here. Now, that's according to the Online Etymology Dictionary, which is generally fairly reliable.
Yeah, and as you see, why that would be very interesting if the condemnation was that we got our word cremation, which would be consumed by fire.
So, yeah.
Make that fit, Baris. I want you to.
Yes, we can make anything fit here.
Judgment can lead to condemnation. And that is what Jesus received, not just the judgment, but he also received the condemnation of the world upon himself. So the means by which it got there and the consequences of the legal part of this, if you will. Because the law always ended in death. There is no other conclusion to law other than death. Therefore, the death of the cross.
Beautifully said. Victor Brennan, there you go, as you luxuriate in the Hawaiian sun.
don't get cremated in the sun now.
Gospel Revolution.
You've got a surprise for us today, Michael.
I do have a
Well, have another drink.
I think I need one, actually. I do have a surprise for you. I have had a guest coming up tomorrow, we'll complete 2 weeks. So it is rare that my friend Michael Blanche and former employee of the Gospel Revolution, Mike Williams Ministries, and now the vice president of the ministry, has been here with me.
He's a previous employee of the Gospel Revolution. When was he working with you, and what did he do?
That would be the early 90s, and Michael would have been behind the tape table. He would have been, when we were home, duplicating all those thousands and thousands of tapes. Goodness, you would not believe the capacity we had to have to carry those things around with us. And many times could not get enough in the back of a cargo van. Michael also wrote the very first songs for the Gospel Revolution. They are really wonderful. We need to showcase them more than what we have. They are really very good. Michael taught himself how to play the guitar while he was working with me, and recently started his own corporation inside of the last 2 years, and now employs over 300 people.
Tell me the story about how he changed your mind, and tell me about how much you liked that.
Well, now see, this whole program is going to wind up being about me changing my mind because of irritating people bugging me until I do. On that level, you're just as good a friend as Michael is. This story is one of my favorites in the my own personal growth in understanding the gospel. I had taught the gospel and quoted all this stuff in context, but a paradigm shift had not taken place for me. I was having people come up to me at the end of services, and of course I was still teaching one of these beautiful things about grace and righteousness, but for the believer. Righteousness and grace, and but for the believer. And So I was having others come up to me and saying, you know, Brother Mike, we really love you. You've taught us a lot, but we don't need you anymore. And we now understand that the whole world is redeemed. So it really kind of ticked me off, you know, because I had people that no longer needed me anymore because they believed the whole world was redeemed. I didn't know how this was going to mark my entire life of people not needing me anymore. And so then the gentleman working for me, Michael Blanche, that we've already described to you, and Michael does have to be described. He can't be introduced. He has to be explained. And so we were in Michigan and on a break. And the funny thing is that one of my friends here, Muriel Alexandrowski, was in this meeting, and Michael was in this meeting and staying at the same hotel when this transpired. Now, Michael just became reintroduced to Muriel after these 25 years or whatever it's been. And but at that pool where I sat at the pool with Muriel and her son talking, you know, after meetings, and then around that very same pool is where Michael and I sat, and Michael brought up the subject and said, you know, Michael, you know, if the Jesus made, brought in righteousness and the first Adam, and says teaching all this, I just refused to change my paradigm. I guess I was like all these other preachers. My pocketbook was at stake if this is actually true. And, so I explained gently to this understudy that
are you trying to struggle not to say this cheeky young upstart? Is that what you're reaching for and you don't want to go near?
Somewhere around there. And so, but I knew better, and I explained it, and that should have been enough, but it wasn't enough. And he brought it up again and again. So we were heading out on a trip to Montana, and finally I just had it. I had just had it. I had been patient. I had done everything I knew to stem this.
You were a loving God.
I was being very nice to Michael, and he just absolutely refused to relent. And so I got upset, and I forbade him to bring up the subject again.
Well, only God can forbid. That's true.
I told him, I said, don't ever bring this up again. I've already explained that. Just because you don't understand it doesn't mean I should have spent all of my time explaining it to you over and over again. Do you understand me? Do not bring this up again.
Yeah. God has spoken.
So we had made it. Oh, goodness. We were way out west. He did real well the first 800 miles. And then I happened to be driving at this time to make time on these long trips like that. We'd switch off driving, and I enjoyed driving anyway. So I could tell he was fidgeting in his seat on the passenger side. I didn't dare look his way because that would have been a open door to say something. And so I kept my eyes focused straight ahead, although I was watching him out the corners of my eye.
As a God is wont to.
Yes, God is watching you. He was twitching around in his seat, and it's like, I know you are not, just don't. I know what you're about to do, don't do it. And so finally he started, Michael, so finally he said,
I love this. I think this is the best way you've ever told this story. I love it.
And so finally, well, that's because Michael's standing here with a big smile on his face, remembering it himself. And I have to tell the truth while he's here. I'll revert back to the other story that I like better when he's gone. So finally he spoke up. And the moment the words came out of his mouth.
I mean that very moment. God erupted, right? Lightning.
I said, I told you not to bring this up again. And, Michael stayed patient with me. I did not remain patient with him. I think I know he was very tough with me, but.
But you were the God.
Exactly.
He's the one that, yeah.
He's going to suffer more wrath if I see his wrath, right?
Cheeky young upstart.
So, yeah, so that, that put me in a very difficult place. That I had to decide, because I knew the reason I was getting defensive is because, number one, I couldn't answer the question, and I was trying to get Michael to settle for a non-answer, but it was a huge change for me. Folks, there was never a point in my life where I got a divine revelation about the gospel. You know, Jim talked about that, you know, that these people get this divine revelation. I never once got one of those. Every little thread of the gospel has been hammered out, researched, pressed, prodded, goaded, every point of the way. And you've heard about two of them on this PowerCast, one from Barris Bartlett and one from Michael Blanch. They have a lot in common. They're relentless.
We talk behind the scenes when you don't know about it, mate.
Well, that's just unfair now. I say one of you at a time is okay, but ganging up on me, this is not fun. And I forbid you to do it.
Yeah.
So, folks, we're going to truncate this introduction, and we're going to give you Michael Blanch.
Gospel revolution. Good morning, Barris.
Good morning, Michael Blanch.
How are you?
I am real well, thank you. Thank you for asking. And you're having the time of your life down there with the lad, I hear?
Yeah, flew in on Tuesday the 4th. It's felt like 40 days of sacrifice and penance and with Michael, but it's been really great and a good time to actually meditate and hang out with a good old friend and meet new friends that are old friends. Wonderful to reconnect with Muriel. After 25 years, we had a good time. We went out for a lovely breakfast where we buffeted our bodies with copious amounts of food.
That's what Paul said. He said, I buffet my body.
Exactly, right?
You're being scriptural.
Well, what do you want to talk about today, Barris?
You.
Oh, dear. Yeah. Well, you know, it's, I was listening to Michael recap our time together on the road, where he said, in the name of Jesus, I silence you. Very, you know, the word of God came out of heaven.
What he said?
Oh, yeah. He was using all the authority at his disposal.
That is
true. Let no ill thing fall from your lips, Michael Blanch. You know.
Let no foul thing fall from your lips.
Yeah. He used every angle. Guilt and shame-based management, you know.
What was it about you? Were you stubborn, just, or not very bright, or what?
Oh, yeah. You know, yeah. Well, that all may be true, too. But there's a deeper truth. Boy, I tell you, truth has a way of finding you, you know, and this little light of mine, I can't hide under a bush. I'm going to let it shine. It was... When you hear about the gospel of peace, and you know, and it's impossible not to repent and change your mind from law to grace, you know. And it was pretty funny because, you know, they've read studies about these stubborn people like myself, mountain lions. You know, they say if you ever confront a mountain lion on a path, do you run or do you stay still? And you're kind of screwed either way, because if you run, it triggers the pouncing instinct. And if you stay still, they see you as vulnerable and they attack. So I was a mountain lion at the poolside, and Michael was relaxing, and the more he forbade me to speak, the more I needed to speak. But he was gracious enough to listen, and I can tell you, I am so proud. I really am incredibly proud of you and Michael and Jeff and all the gospel revolutionaries out there, the courage to take on the establishment that's out there, to put your livelihood at risk. I tell you, I remember those days. There was a lot of economic security preaching what the churches wanted to hear. I still remember watching us go from giant churches. I would sell $40,000 worth of tapes, Barris, in one weekend.
How much was each tape worth?
I think a tape was like $5 tops, you know? A series of four tapes was $20.
$40,000.
Yeah, yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, it was astounding.
So you write songs?
Yeah.
You still write songs?
Yeah, not as much as I did when I was younger, but yeah, I still write some songs.
Tell us about the songs you used to write about the gospel.
Well, actually, what's funny is the songs I wrote before I heard the gospel are probably they're hilarious in a real cruel sense. I remember the song, "I see Lord Jesus crying because his children sin against him. And it hurts me because I'm just crazy, you know. Jesus rose from the dead. You can't even get out of bed. Come on, folks." You know?
Oh,
yeah. Sit around and go to my brother's parties, and they're all, you know, drinking beer and getting high. And I got my guitar there, and I look them all in the eye, I go, "You know, there's no high like the Most High." But then I evolved. Hearing truth, I think the best thing I could do is probably record a song for you guys again, and you guys can do with it what you will.
I would love that.
Yeah, my brother's got a studio in Prior Lake, just south of Minneapolis. You know, it's funny. I was just thinking about Happy Easter, and so I was just reflecting on being here in Florida, surrounded by palm trees. I remember Palm Sunday as a kid growing up. In northern Minnesota, we had you could fill your hands full of pine cones and snow, not many palms. So it made the ritualistic Palm Sunday a little more challenging. But I was just reading, actually, and I'd love to get your thoughts on this too, Barris, because you're an incredible researcher. And Michael's a beautiful teacher, and you guys are just powered by love with a passion for truth. I was
keep going. Flattery will get you everywhere.
It's true. But you guys really are an amazing team. Anyone that chooses to reach into their heart and provide resources needed to get this message of truth out to the world, every dollar is a worthy investment in making a difference.
Thank you, Michael.
Yeah, no, really. You guys do so much on so little. And I just think about if you guys had just a little more resources, how much more you could do. So, folks, truth is powerful. You felt change in your heart. It's fostered love. I learned how to love myself and therefore love others through this gospel. And that alone is lacking in this world. And we need more love. We need more thinkers. A little more logic. The world would be a better place. And I want to talk about and encourage everyone to give to this ministry. Give. Just give, give, give. And don't break your budget. But if you have been touched by this gospel and you want to continue to help us make a difference, I know every dollar will be spent wisely, efficiently, and make a difference in the life of real people.
We are family. Get up
So, do you remember the story in Matthew where Jesus, you know, is going down to the river and John the Baptist is, you know, baptizing everyone by water. And he says, but there's someone greater than me. And he's taking this baptism by fire. Like, you know, it was just, you know, all of our deeds, the law, the old way, all thrown to the lake of fire, burned up, only through one man, Jesus. But so Jesus comes down there and he's baptized. And then he comes up and there's the you know, the voice out of heaven. This is my son, whom I love, who I'm well pleased. And of course, I know Michael's taught on this before too. We're all thinking, well, of course. I mean, he heals the sick, he raised the dead, he did all these miracles. And we got to remember at that point, he was a carpenter's son. He hadn't done much of anything yet, right? Mm-hmm. And then immediately he's sent off into the wilderness for 40 days. Not unlike my experience living here with Michael for a couple weeks.
That's dreadful. Just dreadful.
It was dreadful. But what were you taught about that before you heard the gospel? What was that? What did Lent mean to you? It was a season of repentance, right?
We didn't do Lent in the church I was raised in.
Oh.
And the times that I observed it in other churches, I had the feeling that it was something about self-denial. Was that right?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, by the way, you are true. This kind of like the Catholic Church, they would, you know, have this ritualistic moment for just 40 days. And in the full gospel church, I shouldn't even call it full gospel because it was like a partial gospel, right? We just made that our way of living 24/7 all year round. But it was a season of fasting. It actually could be a good thing, right? It was simple living, meditation, prayer, sacrifice to get closer to God, you know, kind of a simple interpretation. And then repentance. I forget the Greek word metonia. It means to change your mind.
Yep.
Is that right? Yeah.
Metanoia.
There you go. In Minnesota, we say Manitoya, don't you know?
Yeah.
And so I grew up with this concept of behavior modification, a season of modifying your behavior, and you repent, you change your mind, you leave the old things behind. You know, like, oh, I never smoke cigarettes, but if you know, I'm not going to smoke my cigarettes, I'm not going to drink my booze, I'm just going to drug, sex, and rock and roll. I'm just going to. We've reduced, at least I grew up in this, reducing truth to this behavior modification system.
Shame-based behavior modification.
Yeah. And actually some of it even had some benefits.
Yeah.
But the costs were hidden. They're, you know, downstream. You know, you're surely if I do good, I'm qualified by God and I'm loved and I'm accepted. I was just pulling up Matthew 3:17, and a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. And then I went into Matthew 4, and I just want to read this, see what you think.
Okay.
So all of a sudden, the tempter came to Jesus and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Which, of course, later on, he multiplies the loaves and stuff and feeds the multitudes, right? Uh-huh. So what's wrong with that, right?
Mm-hmm. Good one.
But he says, Jesus said, no, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then he was took to the holy city, highest point of the temple, and said, if you're the Son of God, jump. Surely your angels are going to come and snatch you up, and you're not going to dash your feet or your, you know, upon stone. Come on, prove something. And he said, hey, don't put God to test. It's not a test.
Yep, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.
Exactly. Yep. And then, of course, he brought him up. Said, look at the kingdoms of the world, and if you bow down and worship me, this all could be yours. Right?
Huh?
And he goes, no, back off. Get thee away from me, Satan. Right?
Yeah.
That tempter, that's my church. That's my pastor. you know, we go into churches, and that was coming from the pulpit. You know?
Mm.
All this, do this. Get that. If you're really a Christian, prove it. That was a temptation. Prove, become something you already are.
Mm.
You know, he's righteous. You know, I think, you know, the failed that test, right?
Okay, well, you know, hold up. We have got problems. I want you to hold that thought. Can you? We're having problems.
I can.
With Skype. I'm just going to cut the connection and then reconnect immediately. All righty?
That sounds fine, Bears.
Oh, look at you.
Oh. Boom.
There you go. Now, I'm going to...
Were you flying blind?
Yeah, I was flying blind
on
before.
On this recording?
Yep. Because turning the video off on Mike's machine just makes the audio that much better. But we ended up with glitches there.
Yeah, he used to be easy on the eyes. I understand, Barris. It's not as easy these days.
Now,
you better, he'll kick me out. I'll never be invited back again. Oh, dear.
That's true.
He's a beautiful man.
He's never had me back. Probably do it to you, too. okay, if you want to just keep going with that thought, which was an excellent catch. Prove that you're something you already are.
In a lot of ways, my time here was with Michael. I'm a gospel revolutionary. I know I'm righteous. I know I'm redeemed. And I am so thankful that I'm not ruled by guilt and shame. I love that I don't have to hide anything about who I am. Being here with Michael, I had a real honest Lent experience, a moment of reflection, meditation, kind of fine-tuning the soul. Because I know I'm righteous, but sometimes it's just good to take a moment and surround yourself with truth and have conversations and communion with people you love. I tell you, if I don't renew my mind, I lose my edge a little. I don't feel guilt and shame. So, you know, I grew up being told that this time leading up to, you know, the Passion Week, where, you know, Palm Sunday, and then he arrives on a donkey, and then all of a sudden there's the crucifixion, died, buried, rose again. A time of penance and atoning for our sins and seeking salvation and dying to Christ, discarding our old life. And there's even these verses that say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's wild, you know, change your mind. And I don't know if you've done a word study on kingdom, domain of the king, the arena of thoughts and emotions, but this new, a truth that we have been made righteous through one man, predestination even, right? But again, I was just thinking about this as Easter, and I was thinking about the season of repentance. And we've turned this season of repentance into backsliding, watering down grace, and falling to the temptation of trying to become something we already are. We're perfect. We're not lacking. We're right through the finished work of the cross. I just would love to hear your thoughts on those verses.
Okay, this is too glitchy for us to continue. Do you suppose we could continue at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning?
Oh, yeah. Gospel Revolution.
Everything that the devil was saying in those temptations, they didn't really sound all that bad. It sounded like my pastor at Country Bible, you know, that I used to go to years ago. All these anti-Christ, mixing law with grace, telling all the listeners what they needed to do to get closer to God. Mm. I was on that treadmill, Barris, and it was reinforced every Sunday at church. You know, I used to go to the full gospel church, but then we agreed that no, it's not full gospel. It's more like a half gospel, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm having a cup of coffee here. It's half cream, half coffee. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. They would preach love,
and they would preach some grace, but then they had to mix in a little law, a few more requirements. It fostered mental illness in my mind, in my heart. I was so busy trying to get right with God every day. And Lent wasn't just for 40 days. It was 24/7 in my life.
Mm.
And if something bad would happen, small things like your car would break down. You know, that's annoying. Like, oh man, I got to get to work or I'm in a hurry and my car broke down. Darn it. But I would attach meaning to that.
Yes.
Like, well, why'd this happen? Did I not give enough money to the church? Did I leave some sin unconfessed?
Did I give the devil a foothold in my life?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And then, of course, there's no responsibility. The devil made me do it. You know, my relationship with God was like that cartoon with the little devil and angel on both shoulders,
mm-hmm.
having a war in my mind, just two-minded. And it got really serious because I remember my I was just reflecting on my stepfather Roger, who was my dad. You know, took three boys in and my mom, and he passed actually when I was on the road traveling with Michael. Along that drive, I got the phone call that my dad had a stroke and a heart attack and had passed. Leading up to that, before I met Michael and we started hearing about the gospel, when Roger started getting sick, I was convinced deep in my heart that the reason he was dying and ill was because I was gay. It's funny how the human nature is so hardwired to control, domineer, guilt and shame-based management, you know.
Yep.
Mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters that have never gone to church and they got that skill set down cold. The gospel just gave me this a life of possibility,
uh-huh.
and authenticity. And what I love about it is I'm not afraid of my weaknesses.
So if these were your last words you could ever share with the gospel revolution, what would they be?
There's so much more.
Okay, two things then. Well, all right, three.
I'm going to pause here. Let me think here for a second, Barris.
Absolutely.
Bring your tithe and bring your shame. Bring your guilt and bring your pain. Don't you know that's not your name? You will always be much more to me. And every day I wrestle with the voices that keep telling me I'm not right. But that's alright, cause I hear a voice and it calls me every day. When others say I'll never be enough, and greater is the one living inside of me than he who is living in the world. Yeah, no.
About the application of this gospel, to me, it's really important that it's not just a good feeling or just being right. And I like being right, you know, that's fun, you know, but being effective really matters. And there's a real application to truth that operates on a powerful level here amongst family, friends, colleagues.
In helping us be effective?
Yeah, and I said this last time I was on the podcast, but it's true. Knowing that we are righteous, perfect, one with God, nothing we can do or believe to undermine that or to add to it. It allows you to live an authentic life. And
what do you mean by that? An authentic life?
You know, Michael and I were saying, yeah, we don't really change, but you, I'm not afraid of my I can be honest about my weaknesses. I don't have to put on a show or front. The gospel has given me the capacity to love people. I can find compassion for almost everyone. I have not in my line of work. I've got friends on both sides of the political aisle, and you know, I got to tell you, because we do live in a political world where so many issues that people care about. My line of work with my company, we specialize in grassroots organizing, talking to the masses, people representing organizations that work on a series of issues. Try my best to model a life of sanity and logic and forgiveness and humanity. And by God, in a room full of opinions, when you're not hellbent on being right,
oh wow,
you come across as the adult in the room. And people want to hear what you got to say.
Here is a saying that I heard once, I'm thinking that it's something like what you're saying, and that is, it's amazing how much you can get done when you don't care who gets the glory.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. You're not so busy trying to be recognized and seek the praise of folks around you. You then free up the energy and bandwidth to be effective. You're not burdened, you know?
So the first word, and there were three questions, and you have to fly out in just a few minutes, but the first answer is authenticity. What's the second one? And let's try and do this in a word, or at least in one sentence.
Compassion.
Compassion.
Yeah. I remember before I understood the gospel, what I believed caused me to think bad thoughts about myself and others, and this truth fosters connection and a space for dialogue and connection. There's so many things that divide us in this world: gender, class, where we live, where we grew up, our political beliefs, our backgrounds, color of our skin, our sexual orientation. So many things that could divide us, but there's one thing that brings it all together. We're all one.
So the compassion's the second one.
Yep. You know what? We can go with two. You know, that'll work. You know?
Okay.
Oh, you know, I'll give you the third one. Abundance. Abundance and generosity. You know, you're not so busy trying to get right with God and so narrow-minded and so focused in yourself, you can turn to your neighbor and go, what can I do to make a difference in your life and help you?
So you have said authenticity, compassion, and abundance.
Yes, authenticity, embrace the good, the bad, the ugly, all of it. It's and then from that space, you can evolve. It's really hard to embrace who you are and to evolve unless you got the security that the gospel of peace and righteousness can guide you. I want to make sure that the appeal, look at the abundance in your heart of all gospel revolutionaries out there. If you are feeling freed from living a fake life, having to put on a face in the morning and go out there and pretend to be something you aren't, but you can just truly be who you are, and you have found more compassion towards yourself, and if you have, there's no doubt you have more compassion towards others. And they see and feel it. Your life is a testimony. And actually, it's not even living a life that's perfect. It's one that you can say, man, I'm sorry for screwing up. You know, there's incredible accountability when you realize that you're one with each other. I'm going to treat you with love and respect because you are my brother. We're one. And then there comes abundance. You're not so self-centered. You get the ability and the bandwidth to, and the energy levels to reach out to someone that just needs a little bit of love and support in your life. It has been so good, Barris, to be here with Michael over the last 2 weeks. It was really good to just get a good tune-up with the gospel and talk about making sure we don't lose touch with our authentic selves. And I really am so proud of the work that Michael does. The incredible work that you do, your research and your time and your energy that you put into this is staggering. And Jeff, you guys do so much on so little. And so thank you for your tireless work. And I hope that the appeal and the to put the fund in fundraising, folks do find a way to look at their budgets and to provide more resources to this ministry so we can get even more done.
So Hazel, she really doesn't matter.
You want to say it?
No, I didn't hear you say it.
Oh, Hazel doesn't need an introduction. She is just the all. She rules the house. You guys are all just puppets. And
yeah. you are so right. If you really knew, I mean, well, it's a paymaster.
I love Hazel. Yeah, of course, Hazel. Thank you,
Michael Blanche. Once again, you have puzzled, perplexed, and primed me, and I hope that and thank you. I just thank you. It is so refreshing to hear your insights to the gospel as a 30-year veteran of the gospel revolution who has come out of religion through discovery and into freedom. It is just, thank you. Appreciate it. Can you go get the lad, put him back on, because I'm going to do the total outro now.
Talk to you soon.
Thank you, friend.
Michael Williams.
Yeah, this is Michael Williams. How you doing there, Barris? This is, I just got to say that being here in the beautiful Palm, is that a good imitation? I can't.
Keep going. Keep going. Don't stop.
Yeah, Michael, you're replaced. I'm just going to channel you. What do you want me to say?
I just think Michael Blanche is the best vice president we've ever had.
Yeah.
He can speak the truth and shame the devil.
Okay.
All right, Michael.
Mm-mm. Boom. Hang on. Stay right there. Don't let the lad in. You said, yeah, my mama said,
disgusting gravy.
Don't use, don't Cheesy use, crackers. Yeah, don't use that sling blade, boy.
I reckon I'm going to whack you with this nanner, yeah.
Okay, stay there and finish this out with me. And so it is.
I had no clue that I sounded like George W. Bush.
It
is wonderful to be out in public with Michael, though, because first of all, everyone spot him in the grocery store.
Well, and then the deep southern being out in public with Michael makes you look short, so people always have sympathy for you. but please finish your thought.
Yeah, I'm just a little orphan child along for the ride.
Yum.
He took me in.
Oh, little Annie.
From the shelter.
Oh, gosh. Keep Mike out of it. Don't let him in on this. We're going to finish this out by ourselves. And so it is, friends, that we must... Oh, gosh, you got me going now. And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. Orthodoxy, remember, is oxymoronic. If orthodoxy was to be trusted in the least, then there would only be one version of it. What is more likely, do you think, that real orthodoxy might be found in one of the 40,000 versions of orthodoxy or in your own heart before you even saw the light of day? Don't forget to visit www.onemikewilliams.com and get your copy of Mike's book, One, The Gospel According to Mike. In it, Mike lays out the gospel in simple, straightforward language and weaves it with stories from his personal experiences, which led him to the place of ultimate ease where he now lives. That would be Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, I reckon. Hardcover is $27, paperback $15.19, and Kindle edition, oh, wait for it, is a huge, never, never to be repeated. Seats a family of four in complete comfort, sugar free and salt reduced, $3.03. Really? Come on. You stick your hands in your pocket and buy it. You're gonna have an outlook that is gonna be different than the outlook you had before you read it. We run a value-for-value model here, and it costs us time, cash, and energy to research, produce, and maintain this free information. This value-for-value model is the only way we feel we can present the gospel freely and unhindered. So, if you feel that you've received real value from this podcast, I am asking you to seriously consider donating towards it. Why don't you call area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeff Robertson about how you can participate, or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. And remember, cash is not the only way that you can support the gospel. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else just like you, starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. Perhaps you would like to invite Mike to your area. It is easier than you might think. Call our office on the number we just mentioned with details, when, where, and why, and we will make it happen. So now it's good night from myself, Beres Bartle, from the GR Studios in Eva, Alabama, and...
and from beautiful Palm Beach Gardens, signing off, Mike Williams and friends. Amen and amen.
Do it again. Do it again. Very Mikey.
All right. And from beautiful Palm Beach Gardens. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Beres. Authentic, compassionate, and abundant. Oh, now I'm just turning.
Oh, you shouldn't have said that. I got that now on tape.
No. Oh, no, you can't edit that.
I don't think I can. No, it's too...
I just made your life more difficult, didn't I?
Oh, no, you made my life perfect.
All right.
We hope you enjoyed today's podcast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended does not mean you are right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing really all over again, only...
but better.
Who's that?
Butter. But. Hey. One more time. One more time. Okay. Wind her up.
Okay. Where we're going to do the same thing all over again, only...
better.
Thank you so much, Michael Blanch.
You're welcome, Beres.
Bye-bye.
That's the stuff that Paul was talking about in, you know, when he talks about being the Pharisee of Pharisees. He actually lists all this accolades that we would sort of like, well, that's pretty commendable, Paul. And he says, well, I count it all, but, you know, and the actual word is dung.
Rubbish, yeah, we got.
Yeah, we clean that up. You know, we got to help God out. The reality is he saw it for what it was, and sadly, so many of us have a hard time acknowledging that self-effort and the life of God are pretty far apart.
Yeah, the real problem with religion is you're calling poop chocolate. Is that what you're saying?
I did not see that coming.
No, that's what it really is. You've got poo here, and you're going, this is chocolate. And people are eating going, dang, I thought chocolate would taste better than this. Oh, well, you can't say that, because you're just being rebellious. You're just being a fool. No, you're going, no, I'm not.
You did.
I'm telling you. That's what it is. And it's the people who kept saying, you know what? I got to tell you, it tastes more like poo.
Oh,
I think that's great. Wow. That's great. Wow. And Paul could just say, oh, it was poo.
Yeah.
And then when the Galatians start eating poo again, it's called chocolate. He goes, oh, hold a minute. Yeah. No, not chocolate. Poo.
Not chocolate. This is great.
It is great because...
it's a title right there. Not chocolate.
But we sit there with our little poo and we keep stirring it around going, you know, if we just add something here. We just add a little more sugar, a little more butter. This is going to be better chocolate.
No,
and it's not ever...
No. It's never chocolate.